It's by your kindness and your grace that we are your people, your family, your children, being born again by the Word of God and through your abundant mercy and grace bestowed on us. We do not take credit for that. It is your doing. We rejoice in it. We're thankful we are together with your people. There is no place we'd rather be than with your people around your word on this day. So as we consider reconciliation, we're thankful that through Christ we are reconciled. We pray that we would be the most reconciled people and a reconciling people. You would use us as we learn these principles, we'd put them to use, and we would reconcile with those who we may need to, and we may be a people who are peacemakers for your glory and for the name of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So last week, after class had several conversations through the rest of the morning about the class we had last week, and just really encouraged that some of you are, maybe all of you, but anyway, in these two cases, a couple people are using some of the tools that have been offered over the last months. I'm not sure how many months now, Brock, but a while. And are initiating that with family members. And just that was very encouraging to hear. I think when you teach, when you lead, you really hope that people are responding to it and are growing. And I was very encouraged by that. So I wanted to ask this question. How much effort do I put in resolving unresolved conflicts? Have I made every effort? And then I would also add, do I pray about it? I think that's always an important thing, is to bring prayer into any conflict that we're involved in and resolving. So the intention is, we're going to, whether we're through the lesson today or not, going to be done today, because when we get to what are you, you are what you think, some of that you can go over yourself. All of these you can, for that matter. But next week, I talked to Brock about this just a little bit ago. I would say over the last year and a half, literally, since the beginning of the whole crazy COVID thing, something has been kind of brewing in my mind. I really haven't been able to put a coalesced thought to it that I want to share next week. I guess the basic way I would put it is I'm going to talk about a needed discipline for such a time as this. And I'm not going to get into what it is because we'll get into that next week. I think a fairly unpracticed discipline is needed at the time that we're in. And it all goes back, that discipline all goes back to part of his subtitle, which is how to make, disturb, and keep peace. I think the practice of this particular discipline will keep us from disturbing peace and creating new conflicts, which there's no shortage of new conflicts over the last year and a half. In families, in churches, in nations, in communities, divisions like we have never seen before. And I think the practice of this particular discipline will be helpful. It's been helpful for me. I've been practicing, trying to practice what I'm going to teach on next week. And it's been helpful. So just to give you a heads up, then the following week, which will be what, October 3rd, I think, Brock will be coming with chapter 12. So that's kind of the plan moving forward, just to give you a heads up. So we're ready for question 8 in your outline. And in your book, it's on page 254, if you want to follow along. So we're talking about questions to ask and to be a kind of person who leaves a crack in the door, like legitimately searching for how I may have contributed to a situation and how I can better understand the person that I'm in conflict with. So here's a question. Is there anything else for which I need to ask your forgiveness? That's from page 254. Is there anything else for which I need to ask for forgiveness? In the book, he comments this: be it out of fear, ignorance, or a misguided desire for peace at any price, people in conflict are sometimes hesitant to convict their counterparts of sinful behavior, even when it is biblically necessary to do so. So I think there's the advantage of a question like that is you're giving that person permission to give you additional ways you may have sinned against them or trespassed against them, and then opening the door for them to do the same to you. So it's if they have a fear of man or if they're at peace at any price, this opens the door for them to ask these questions. It's easier for them to put these things on the table that might otherwise have been, they might have been otherwise unwilling to disclose. So a good question to ask, and I think it's also important to say, as he says in the book, you may not agree that what offended them was something that you are required to ask forgiveness for. So just because they think that you sinned against them doesn't mean that you actually did. But at least the issue will be out in the open and hopefully resolved biblically. So I think that's a good question to ask, just bringing out the heart a little bit more. Any comments on that particular question?
So what do you do if you don't agree with what they're presenting to you? And they can tell you that they think that you're sinning in this way. Sometimes that's not always accurate. And how do you know whether it's something in you that's just rebelling against what they're saying, or whether there's probably some truth to it?
Well, sometimes people agree to disagree. Be one way to go forward.
So it's not a have to confess because they
No, I think that would be the wrong thing to do. That would be wrong to admit to something that you really did not commit. I think you would certainly want to pray and make sure that you've considered what they're saying,
so
not be dismissive.
Immediate. I mean, it's not like you ask them that and they say, and then you have to confess right at that moment. You've got time.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, that's a good question to answer. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is assuming that the person that you're resolving the conflict with, they're not going to be right in everything, so. Don't be peace at any cost, admitting to things that you actually don't believe you committed. Question 9 says, what can I do in the future to keep this kind of conflict from happening again? I think that's always a good question, just like maybe I used some wisdom here that wasn't good. He'd be more wise. I like the scripture reference he puts under this particular question, heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. So it's just considering, you know, how could I have answered better before? How could I have responded better to keep this from happening again? So question 10, I'm sorry, but I do not yet clearly understand what you're saying, I really want to clearly understand things from your perspective. Would you mind restating that for me? So I guess one of the most common things is sometimes we don't even know what we're talking about. So it's very important to ask this question in order to make sure that we're not misspeaking, misunderstanding, or misinterpreting. If there's any doubt as to what you think you heard, ask politely for clarification. This may help your opponent realize he did not express himself as clearly as he could have. Has that ever happened to you? Any thoughts on that? If you're married, I bet that's happened to you. You don't have to be married for this to be a pertinent question. Any comments, thoughts on that particular line of wisdom?
John, it just happened yesterday. I was talking to my dad, and he was asking some questions about scripture and things, and I didn't really understand exactly what the question was. I had asked him several times, so do you mean, like, the difference between X and Y, or because he was asking just a variety of questions. We had a pretty long conversation, so it was just important, and we weren't necessarily in conflict. Like, I think we had different views on what we were talking about, but just in order to clarify, and so I can know, okay, where do I need to go in Scripture to help clarify what the Bible teaches on something, and so that was really necessary there, because he definitely has a different point of view to idea of scripture and what scripture is for, and like all kinds of things. So there's a lot of broad topics, and I could have gone, if I assume that I know what he's talking about and I apply a scripture, then he's like, that's not what I'm talking about. And so it makes the conversation more difficult to understand and follow, and it doesn't make a lot of sense. So
this question makes a lot of sense for you. I just experienced that yesterday. Other comments? I would sense this is one that probably is pretty common.
I think this one is a good application to Proverbs, where it says a fool will give their opinion first, you know, a wise person will listen first and draw it out. So I think this type of a question is just an application of wisdom. Mm-hmm. I think that's really important.
Yeah.
It seems to go well with the principle I mentioned before of trying to state back to the person what you're hearing from them. I understand that you're saying this. Am I getting that correctly? And when they say no, then asking, can you please restate this in some other way because I'm clearly not getting it.
Yeah. That is so good because I think I know this is true of myself. I probably view myself, I think I'm a decent communicator. Why is it then that people don't always get what I think I told them? Probably because I didn't state it as well or in a way that they could understand. So it's, I think it's true of all of us. We may think we're doing a really good job of communicating, but communication is nuanced. It depends on this person's style. Like I think I like direct, just really clear, easy to understand communication. But I don't know that some people don't always like that. Maybe like a little more nuanced type. So it's just, I found that a lot of times conflicts can come with people that have a different way of communicating. One person thinks, I really said that. And the other person has no idea that that's what they meant by it, just in the communication styles. So if I'm making sense the way I'm communicating, a lot of times that's the way it is. It's just differences in the way people go about trying to communicate.
The way the question was phrased too is really good because it says, I don't understand, but I want to. Like it really lets the other person know that you want to. Mm-hmm. You're listening. You want to understand. It's not.
Yep. That's as important as anything right there.
Yes.
People really do want to be heard. And I don't think that's always necessarily pride. That's, they really do want other people to know that they're being understood and they're being heard. It's a way of loving them.
Something with this one that I have to be careful of is after restating something multiple times and making sure I'm still saying it with kindness. Because oftentimes when something is restated over, even in different ways, you can kind of just feel the tension, even though they truly are trying to understand, you can kind of feel the frustration rise, even in the restating of it the third time. So I think it's really important to remember, no, they truly are trying to understand what you're saying. So redo it again and make sure you're still doing it with kindness in restating it.
So you can't ever get to the point where you can just be flustered and frustrated by it. Tell them, like, speak a little plainer. I know what you're saying.
I have a friend that gets really frustrated with me when she tries to tell me how to do something different than what I'm used to. And finally, the other day, I just said, okay, let me tell you something about me. You have to show me and then tell me while you're showing me. And then I get it. I said, you just can't put it on paper and expect me to get it because I can read it, but yet my brain and the words don't piece together. They just don't get it. It doesn't combine.
That's true of kids too. They learn in different ways.
Yes.
They learn. Some of them learn by manipulating stuff kinesthetically. Some learn by hearing it. Some learn by seeing it. So it's everyone has a different learning thing. That can be true of two people that live in the same house. You know.
See a lot of head shaking. Yes, and the affirmatives. Teachers as well. Ruth,
yeah.
Co-teacher up here in the front row. Yeah. 11 goes a little bit along with that. Am I hearing you correctly? Is this what you're saying? So, trying to get additional clarification. It communicates that if we're the aforementioned disarming, humble spirit that assuages suspicion, encourages a reciprocal humility. It prevents many common misunderstandings that occur when people use terminology that can have more than one meaning or can conjure up radically different images. Anybody had any experiences with that where your use of terminology, you end up not talking, you're not talking about the same thing? That can happen. That question, repeating back to the other person, your perception of what he said goes a long way in letting them know, I'm really trying to get what you're saying, a lot like what Emily was saying, and even if it takes a second or third run at it, when you finally get that, yep, that's what I was trying to say, you know you're getting there.
John, I think, too, we're living in a society where the terminology, you're using the same words, but they mean different things to different people. So I think terminology becomes really, because you may be saying the same words, but I'm thinking along the lines of Latter-day Saints, you know, that when you're using, even talking about the Holy Spirit, you're using the same words, and I remember a conversation with someone, and I thought, well, we're agreeing, you know, we're agreeing on this, but their terminology is so totally different that, and I was really frustrated because I was like, okay, but that's not really what you believe, so why are we agreeing, you know? It wasn't making sense to me until I realized, oh, well, you know, I have to go back and figure out what do you mean by that term, because we were definitely not communicating on the same page.
It's really common in the church. I mean, the word Calvinism, that may mean something different to one person than to another. You can be arguing about it and not have the same understanding of that. I had a conversation with a couple this week, and the word predestination came up, and I know that they believe it's in the Bible, but they would believe something different about it than what I would. So you really have to talk in ways that are clear. And listen, you gotta listen really well to understand what other people think just on terms. So it's very interesting.
Well, even generational, the terms from one generation to the next.
Got some examples of that, or?
Gay. Yeah. I mean, you know, the older generation have been happy.
Yeah.
I mean, you're right, we're reading Charlotte's Web in my class, and they use the term queer a lot. But they're talking about how strange something is. Mm-hmm. And yep. The kids are super confused.
Or sick. Some people's like, man, that's sick. I was like, you mean that's really cool?
Yeah.
But that's not what it means to me.
Or me bad.
Yeah.
Which means bad. Good, but it's
yeah.
Bad.
Bad means good?
Yeah. If you say, oh, bad.
What's rad mean, Ruth?
Rad's the same thing.
Okay.
John, even political and social issues of today, I think that is super important. If you don't realize that often words are being used differently, and we can argue about how they should or should not be used, but to have a conversation with terms like racism are being used differently by different groups. Mm-hmm. The word justice can mean very different things to different people. And I think we can be quick to assume if someone uses a certain word that they mean one thing, when maybe they don't. And so really pushing into how we're using the words, not to argue about maybe the correct use or not in of itself, but to understand where we're coming from so we can have a more meaningful conversation and figure out where we agree and where we don't agree and how to move forward.
Mm-hmm. And also just assuming that, hey, I know this about you, so when I know that you have this political affiliation or you're this religion, and so therefore when you use this word, I'm going to assume that you mean this thing. But that's not necessarily the case, because everyone is different within each group. And so when you're having a conflict, it's probably the best to just, you know, define terms, even though it seems bulky and uncomfortable, but that way you have less conflict later.
Yep.
I am all about defining terms, but I think it's so important. But I had an interesting conversation with a friend this week who's in a significant conflict in which someone is pursuing her, but in the midst of defining terms, like her heart is aching, and she's just like, I just need to know that you care about me. Stop making me define terms. If I said that if I feel broken, don't make me define broken. Just give me a hug. She would probably, in a different moment, she can probably, I think actually what was happening was, in the absence of the tenderness, the clarification of terms seemed cold. I think if the clarification of terms had come with warmth, it would have been welcomed.
Yeah.
But I do think sometimes, I know no one here is saying this, but just for the sake of saying it out loud, that in the course of like these really fantastic questions, that we have to make sure that it's undergirded with just tender love.
In this situation, it's interesting, it's actually a biblical counseling situation where the person involved is trying to gather information, sort of a principle. But by saying they're gathering information, but in a cold manner, it's become hurtful to the person.
There you go.
And it also sounds like it's like a trial, like a pre-trial gathering of information versus I'm trying to understand what's happening because I love you. It sounds like I'm gathering data to see whether or not we charge you. And the perspective is very different.
Yeah. I was going to say, too, there's a book called Abusive Language, Abusive Power by Joseph Piper. And the whole purpose is to let us know that societies oftentimes change the meaning of word to confuse individuals as far as what is proper to say and what not. So they become hesitant, and it's easier to control a population through abusive language. Like, for instance, John and I were in a Lowe's, and we were shopping around for some floor coverings, and the guy that opened the box of the floor covering was wearing manicured fingernail polish, you know, and John looks at me and I'm going, this changes everything. I mean, okay, do you refer to them as male, or, I mean, you don't know anymore, and so it's this uncertainty that it creates in a society when they constantly change the meaning of words, and they definitely know.
That was a really good encouragement to use the right tone as we seek truth, get information. The debate could rage on, but it's not really one that needs to rage on. We should be people of truth and grace, 100% both. You can never apologize for trying to be truthful and get to the truth, and you always have to be filled with grace. Repeated several times, Jesus came full of truth and grace. And so somebody says, oh, man, I need to work more on the grace side, or I need to work more on the truth side. They're indispensable to each. They're inseparable. They must be present in us at all times. And in your situation, that it felt like this is an inquisition and just gathering hard facts, and the love part was not there. So we tend in relationships where one person puts a high premium on the love or the grace side, the graciousness side, and seems like the other person is more on the truth side, then they just kind of, well, I got to defend truth over here, and well, I got to defend being graceful. And this happens in parenting. I've said this before, Maria and I, Maria was a little bit, she's giving me that look, but this is with the girls. I was softer on the girls. They said my swats didn't hurt later on. With our son, it was different. It was turn. But I would think, boy, she's being too hard on the kids. And she'd think, John's not being hard enough on him. I need to be harder on him. So you kind of get this going the other way and a lack of appreciation for no, it's truth here. It needs to be delivered in the same way, very graciously, always with a good tone. So I think I escaped. That was okay, right?
John, I was going to say one of the most important things I've learned in 40 years of, you know, every time I walk into the exam room and I say, tell me what's wrong with your pet, you know, I get this long story. It may involve Aunt Joan, parents, you know, or the neighbor that doesn't like it or kicked it or whatever. So I always tell people to tell me like I'm a 2-year-old. But yesterday, I mean, a perfect example of that was, you know, we were busy, and I walked in to examine it, put the jam on this dog, and he wanted to know what was wrong with his leg, and I said, your dog has created a acrogranuloma on its leg. And he looked at me and said, oh, I have no idea what you just said. You know, sometimes we use language that is common to us that we would call that and all that to the owner, and then I said, oh, he licked his leg until it's sore. You know, because that's what it means. And sometimes we go right by that. And I find that to get people to tell me the truth, too, you have to really dig. You know, when they come in with, you know, some problem with the animal, and you're talking to them about, you know, does he sleep in this room or that room? Do you have other pets? Well, I have another cat or two. Well, how many? Well, maybe 10. You know, you have to really go after what you want to know. And you have to use a language that they understand. And then you want them to tell you back like you're a 2 or 3 year old so you can understand what they're saying. And when you can get that level, then you can decide if there's conflict or not. And when we've had conflicts in the past, I have found that as a Christian, I don't think I can be offended any longer. I'm too old to be offended. And
I talked about this last week. I don't think you were here, but exactly.
Yeah, I was in the 2 and 3 year old class every we teach one Sunday a month. But you know, the strange thing is, if you just ask somebody, well, tell me what the problem is and what I can do to make it better. Yeah. You tell me what I need to do to fix this thing you're so upset about. And then all of a sudden, the thing they're so upset about is like this big. And when they explain it, then they start feeling stupid for how small the thing is that they're mad about. And if you get on the same level and you can talk to people the same way, but you can't do it if they're mad. You can't do it if you're mad. You can't do it if there's language you can't understand. And so that's what you're saying is perfectly truthful.
And if you don't feel as warmly about their near family member, pet, right?
Right.
Then you're cold and you don't care. So.
Yeah.
Or how you do it. We handled stray cats and dogs in different ways back when I was a kid growing up. I think I'm being taped here today. There's no statute. There is a statute of limitations on it.
Yeah.
Probably some of you real people know what I'm talking about. Things, and that's even a worldview thing that's changed, but that's another subject. I think it was on Catalina Island that Marie and I were walking around. We were there on vacation and see these old people getting out of cars going into a cemetery. And I thought they were going into a human cemetery. Nope. They were going in, we walked up by them. It was a pet cemetery. And they're out visiting their pets they had buried. So I'm not making a judgment. I'm just saying that's just different than what I am used to. Okay. And I'm not trying to offend anybody in here. Don't be easily offended. I'm just, you know, cats mean a lot to people. I get it. I really do. We had Whiskers, the cat that probably had 20 litters, and we had Shep 1, Shep 2, Shep 3, growing up. Their princess was a rat terrier, very dear. So I'm a feeling person towards cats too. Now I'm justifying myself. Where are we at? Hear that, Dixon. So question 12, perhaps you're right. May I have some more time to think about what you have said? Comments on that?
I think it always helps to tell the person you're grateful that they would share that with you. Because I think even if someone's telling me something that, like, I disagree with everything they just said, I still appreciate that they were willing to share it with me.
Yeah.
I think it kind of goes back to the somebody called me out on a sin they think that I'm committing. And that may or may not be true.
Mm-hmm.
Can I think about that for a little bit and get back to you?
Yeah. Exactly. I think that's necessary. And after a time of reflection, may not be. Don't be afraid to tell.
Just a comment. We have a friend in Anchorage that asked me to let her daughter come in and sell me Petco knives. And she said, oh, by the way, she's now a boy. Also, your initial response was no. And she said, please, would you just listen to her? And I thought, oh, it's just repulsive to me. I mean, I'm embarrassed to say that, but it's true. You know, she came to the door, and she had been doing steroids, so her figure was definitely more manly than womanly. And she was just all excited about her change. And then you take somebody's principles and you say, we kind of got the conversation about the change, and her demeanor was short. And you say, why did you do that? And I was amazed at how she just fell apart and started crying. So I think all these things you're saying, you just ask somebody why.
Yep.
It didn't make any difference. I mean, I'm not going to say it didn't make any difference. It didn't do anything wrong.
Open the door for ministry
for
you. Yeah.
Yeah. It's usually a real hurting heart that you find.
Yeah.
When you ask about why.
Yeah. Exactly. That's good. I may have referenced it last week, but on that particular point in the book, he says when Martin Luther was asked to recant his doctrines at the Diet of Worms, he replied that it would be rash and dangerous for me to reply to such a question until I had meditated thereupon in silence and retreat, lest I incur the anger of our Lord. So there was wisdom in him. After they asked him to do that, he, as we know, prayed that night, and was it the next day, Joshua? I don't remember. Several days later, he gives his famous "Here I Stand" speech, and he didn't recant, and thankfully he didn't. So that isn't a question that's indicating that you're recanting or you're agreeing with them. You're going to consider it, and there's times like, I don't believe I did, and you've got to stand your ground to that person. So question 13, I really want to improve this area, but I'm afraid I don't see what I'm doing that is troubling you. Would you be able to give me an example or two of what you're talking about? I think this is a really good question. I've had this question asked of me multiple times, like, can you give me an example of that? So that indicates before you go to somebody, you need to actually have data, not cold hard data, but you know, there has to be truth. This person has to be characterized, for example, by this kind of situation. So I like this question. I think it's a good one. I think it's a fair question. Like, I want to be able to see what you're talking about. Hear, see what you're talking about.
It's amazing how it can cause the light bulb to go on. Like, I was given some wisdom, and when I look back on it, I'm like, it was clear. I should have understood, but I didn't. And I kept not understanding and not understanding and not understanding. And one time, the person then gave me an example of what they were talking about. I was like, oh, okay. I was completely on a different track. Okay, yes, I can do that. I now know what you want.
Mm-hmm.
So it was just extremely helpful, that example. And I mean, even Christ does it. Even himself is an example for us, you know, all throughout the Old Testament, their examples upon example. That's the whole point of the Old Testament, too, for us to learn from their example. So it's just very important.
Yeah, it's so biblical. Like in 1 Corinthians 10, don't be complainers and grumblers. And you got the Old Testament as your example for what happens to complainers and grumblers. So I love this question. I think it's helpful. People learn through examples, through illustrations, and being specific. If somebody says that I'm an angry or defensive person, it's okay. You're not being defensive to ask for examples. You probably have them. So it's it's good to ask this question and really mean it. I liked what he said in the book. A common problem that occurs during conflict is that patterns of behavior are alleged in, and I could use sin there, alleged behavior could be sin, could be alleged in general terms with little evidence to support them. And you know what we call that? That's called false accusations. If you tell somebody that this is what who you are or what you're doing, and you're very general about it, and you don't have evidence to support it, if it's not really true, then that's a false accusation against that person. These are often, or a humble person knows that he's capable of just about anything, so rather than responding with defensive incredulity, he leaves a crack in the door by asking for more data. So that's saying, I don't know that I've seen that in my life, but please share it with me. So I think asking for specific examples when you don't see it for the purpose of actually seeing it is a good thing. Other comments on that? Notice how that person words the question. I really want to improve in that area. So that's an acknowledgement that if I need to, I really want to get better in this area. I want to be more godlike. 14, I know that this issue is complicated, but could we please focus our attention on trying to resolve the central issues first? What is this getting at?
We're not really talking about what the real problem is.
Yeah. You ever been in a conflict with someone and you don't even know how it started or how it all got going? You're so far off on tangents. And then you're fighting about others. I mean, just everything becomes a fight then. And yep. So let's get back to the central issue. I see some women fanning themselves in here.
I think Brian took off.
Did Brian take off?
Yeah,
good.
Brian took off. That's the universal symbol of please turn it down.
So I love the way you guys are communicating. Brian's taking off now. So.
Oh, yeah, he's taking off.
Got the hint? Yeah.
It was subtle.
We want to be close, but we want to be comfortable as well, right?
Yes.
Subject's not getting under our skin. It really is getting still and warm in here, right? So I think that's just a reminder that got to get back to the core reason we're in conflict here and stay off of the tangential ones.
John, do you find that in a conflict, do you think that most people kind of right off the bat understand what the core issue is?
Nope. I'm very glad you brought that up. So I just wanted to dive into that just a little bit.
Okay.
So, I don't. What do you think?
It was not a loaded question.
No.
But I feel that sometimes, like, all the conversation around, like, you jump into this, like, lake of accusations and hurt feelings, and I think and these questions come up as you, like, try to figure out, what is the core issue, and I'm guessing that these questions try to help you find it, but I'm just wondering, at what point do you feel like someone who's in the midst of that lake can articulate accurately what the core issue is?
I don't know that any of us are very good at that. Mm-hmm. I don't know how long you have to be in the faith before you get to the point where you know kind of off the bat what the core issue is. You have to ask yourself some self-diagnostic questions. And I'm not a psychotherapist kind of guy. You guys know that would be very biblical. This is very biblical. You try to draw out the heart of the person.
Right.
There's a question here later that gets to the motive. I think you want to get to motives at some point. My own motives as well. So I really think that what we think is the central or core issue oftentimes isn't. Go back to the biblical counseling training, where they always talk about getting to the sin beneath the sin. You have what's presented as anger could be probably is some kind of idolatry, like there's something that they want so bad that they'll get angry in order to control people to get it. So I'm always looking out for that for myself, and I'm in conversation with people, just trying to understand what is really behind all of this. What's the emotion about? What's the passion about? So yeah, I think that's a really good.
So the value of this sort of question would be kind of like hearing from the other person, at least their perspective of what the core issue might be, or narrow down the conversation to.
Yeah, I don't think we ever should assume that the other person or myself is self-aware enough to know what that might be.
Yeah.
The ability of our heart to deceive ourselves into justly thinking this is the core issue here, when it actually might be something more to do with us than we know. So yeah, we're trying to get to the central issue, Naomi, and I think it's hard to know that we've really gotten to it sometimes.
So would you want to word that question differently? Because that question assumes that what they're bringing up is not as important as what you are bringing up. And so, like, I mean, I don't know. But, like, I'm just saying that it might be better to say, do you think that this is the core issue? Because I'm seeing this. Because if you come out like, I know this is important, but can we get back to the thing that I'm actually concerned with right now? Might come across as rude.
I don't know.
You may have to be.
I might be sensitive. I don't know.
May have to be. I like the next question, and I'm not trying to dodge your point, but I think it gets to the
handout. So
may I ask what motivated you to say or do that? So that's a question that gets back to what's in their heart. What is the central issue? It's presenting itself, but what is the motive? What is at the heart of that? So that is a kind of a why question, which he talks about earlier. Don't ask a bunch of why questions, but this really does get to the heart. So you're asking a person, what you're asking a person to do here is to judge their own motive. That might help you get to the central issue. Is that making sense, Amy?
Yeah, kind of.
Don't feel like
I think that depending on the level I don't want to say training, but that's the only word that I can think of right now that you're having with the other person, asking a person to judge their own motive might be difficult to do. I mean, most of the conflicts that I have are with unbelievers, or with my students, or my staff members, or coworkers, or whatever. And they are not having a conversation and then asking them, what is your motivation behind saying this? Like, what, you know, might not work out well, but that might just be like back to our defining terms question that we were talking about earlier, or trying to word questions or use language that everyone understands. So,
we're going to get to the appendix. Brock brought this up, talks about how to resolve conflict with unbelievers.
Right. Yeah.
So we are going to get to that.
I think oftentimes conflict comes from a last straw issue, especially with unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm guilty of it all the time also. And I think I don't think this question is the initial question. I think this is after we've had several conversations.
Mm-hmm.
Because the earlier in the question said, it asked, what have I done that brought this out, and what can I do to make it better?
Mm-hmm.
How would you suggest that I fix it? Which opens the door, keeps the door open for more conversations. And I think this is down the line in the questioning. Like, this continues to be an issue. I've tried several of these things that you thought would work. Is there something else that we're not talking about yet? You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I don't think this is the initial, like, okay, what's motivating you? Why are you coming at me like that?
Now, this is question 15.
Yeah.
When we are in conflict, it's sometimes helpful to discuss our motives. As we've seen, it's unbiblical to judge the motives of others, but we may in some cases ask that person to judge his own motives. So he said, I eschew the the word why when trying to determine what is going on in the heart of another, but on occasions not knowing how else to phrase the question, is I've simply stated, I'm wondering why you said or did that. Can you help me understand? This wording greatly reduces the accusatory nuance of the word why.
And I wonder too if it can be like, instead of, could we please focus our attention on trying to resolve the central issues first, maybe more of a like, this thing we're talking about right now, do you think this is the central issue? Or is this more of like a side issue related to it? You know, if we've gotten away from this on a tangent, then maybe we need to go back, address the big thing, and then that will help us, you know, deal with some of these smaller, or whatever, these other, you know, issues.
I heard someone masterfully use that. So what do you think to accomplish? What do you hope to accomplish by sharing that information with me? It was a parent situation, and it was a dad to a son. Mm-hmm. And I thought, boy, that's kind of brilliant, because it gets to his motive of why he might have told on other sibs or something. So I just thought that was really insightful. What do you hope to accomplish by telling me that?
It's a good question. This is not an exhaustive list. That's a good one. Mm-hmm. Yeah. One or two. I don't think I covered everything underneath that question.
What do you do even refuses to talk to you? They know that you have issues, but they refuse to even speak to you. I have a couple occasions like that going on, to where they don't even acknowledge my existence. So if they're not going to talk to you, it's obvious you're not going to be able to try to resolve what the problem is.
Now it says make every effort, and sometimes it doesn't mean it's going to get resolved.
I try and pray.
Yep. So I think the best situation or best case situation for you is to pray. And be in an attitude of being willing to reconcile. We're running out of time, but I wanted to mention question 16. Is there any way that you could meet me halfway in this issue? Can you suggest a compromise we would make so that we will both walk away pleased with how this matter was settled? I'm not sure I like that question. I'm not a big one on compromising for the sake of two parties being happy. If compromise means somehow canceling out the truth somewhere, or truth being compromised, I would go this way. Can we come to a place where we both think that this is the right and wise and just and fair way forward, as opposed to compromise? I don't know why that compromise thing kind of, I don't agree with everything he writes. He's a tremendous writer, but maybe you love the question. I'm just going to go with this really quickly, a matter of conviction. Sometimes the questions we ask while attempting to resolve conflicts are intended to put godly pressure on the other person to make peace, to bring the conflict to a biblical resolution. These questions are asked not just to gain information, but to bring about conviction of sin. These are helpful questions. May I tell you how I perceive what you said? You seem to be angry at me. May I ask how I have sinned against you? And can you think of a more gracious or some more appropriate biblical term that you could have responded to me? I want to quickly get to question 18. May I ask how I have sinned against you? This question should help the biblically literate person with whom you are in conflict to quickly recognize whether his anger is righteous or sinful. So much anger directed at other people that we think is righteous is actually sinful. If it is the former, he ought to be able to tell you in biblical terms what you have done to provoke his response. If not, it's lured him to the fact that he is struggling with unholy passion, because where he is upset with you, with what he's upset about you is not upsetting to the Lord. So that's the difference between holy passion and sinful anger or passion. So those are good questions that help that person think biblically. That's more invasive and in the face, and I think it's necessary in the body of Christ, and I wouldn't pull back from that. That person's a biblical literate person. You can ask questions that bring them to understand, uh-oh, I sinned here. That's a good thing.
John, do you think, quick question, like Marcy was talking about different tiers of the conversation, right? Like we've been here and here and here. Do you think this is like a mini tier on question, like way on in the conversation, you know, like when it's obvious there's not resolved what could happen in other ways, and you need to really kind of put them in that place of looking at themselves.
Yeah, it could be, when you know that it's time for that, mm-hmm. like you've asked the other questions and you're at the point like, okay, this is what's going on here.
Yeah.
Don't arrive at that point too quickly, or they may think you came in prejudging the situation, but I think you'll know. It could be 10 minutes in, mm-hmm. could be 5 minutes in. Depends a lot on the heart of the other person.
Right.
So we are out of time. Mm-hmm. We have duties to do, we have things to do. Worship team needs to go. We'll be back next week.